In God's Word, Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we're going to read the first 12 verses of the chapter. Deuteronomy 22. Reading, please, from the verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam, that's the mother bird, sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plough with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. The previous sections leading up to Deuteronomy 22 have been dealing especially with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And so we looked at the cities of refuge, rules for warfare, and so on. And we've also come across some laws relating to the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And so last time we saw laws in relation to family life, how to deal with a rebellious son, and problems associated with polygamy. And from verse 13 in this chapter, Moses is dealing with the seventh commandment, primarily, thou shalt not commit adultery. But in this section then that we're looking at tonight, verses 1 to 12, there are various laws what to do with items or animals that are found. A distinction between the clothing of men and the clothing of women. Taking eggs or young from a nest. Having a battlement on the flat roof of a house. And then three issues of not mixing, sowing seed, ploughing, and not mixing fabrics. And then finally in verse 12, the clothing of Jews was to have fringes. And these might seem very different subjects, and what I believe what holds them together is that all of them are emphasizing that the Lord's people are a distinct people. The Lord's people are a distinct people. I don't think any of the surrounding nations would have had laws like what we have in these first 12 verses of the chapter. I think they would have been saying, if finders keepers. And they would have been saying, don't so much worry about male and female distinctions. If you want to take eggs or young birds, feel free to take as much as you want. Don't worry about having a battlement on your roof. It's up to everyone to look after their own safety, and don't worry about these mixtures. So certainly what's been brought out then is that the Lord's people are a distinct people. We've come across that phrase that the Lord's people are a peculiar people, Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. A peculiar people, not in the sense of being odd, but peculiar in the sense of being a people that the Lord has chosen. The Lord's special people. And what was true of the Lord's people in the Old Testament is true of his people today. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus and the chapter 2 and the verse 14. It says that the Lord gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And that phrase really answers then to what we have in the Old Testament, a peculiar people, a special treasure. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. And notice there that this peculiar people are spoken of as being purified. The Lord gave himself on the cross that we might be purified as this peculiar people. And so the cross lies at the heart of this then, that through the work of Calvary, that we are enabled to be a people that are distinct. And so while we're drawing out practical lessons from this, because clearly they are very practical commands, all of them have undergirding them then the gospel, that it's because of the work of Christ that we are able to obey the commands of this section as they relate to us today. So I want to say first of all with you that God's people are to show brotherly kindness. So the first four verses, it talks about what to do if you find an animal belonging to another, and it's spoken of as your brother, your brother's ox. And then verse 2, if your brother isn't nigh, if he isn't in your area, you'll take it until your brother seeks after it. And so there is that emphasis running through those first four verses of this brother. Now it's clear that it's not limited to a blood brother as we understand it, because in verse 2 it says, if thou know him not. So it's not a blood brother, but it's your fellow countryman. And so here are rules that relate to finding property that belongs to your fellow countryman. And you are to treat him as you would treat your blood brother. And so if you find an ox or a sheep, a donkey, or clothing, it's not finders keepers, but the eighth commandment, then thou shalt not steal, has this positive aspect to it that you're to work for the welfare and good of one another. And so you're not to be opportunistic and say, I'll have this for myself. But you're to see that this would be a loss for another. And you're to seek then that the animal or the garment is restored. And then in verse 4, if an animal falls down, you don't ignore it. You don't turn a blind eye. You don't pass by indifferently. But you seek to help the animal. And not just for the sake of the animal, though there certainly is kindness being shown to animals in this chapter, but you think also of the good of the one that owns that particular animal. And so the Jew was not to pass by indifferently. These words surely are a challenge to us in our day, where we tend to live very private lives, cut off from everyone else around us, and yet In Deuteronomy 22, there is a very strong sense of community and working for the good of other people. We have also surely here the right of holding private property, the right of ownership. And so a man rightfully owns this ox or this sheep. It belongs to him. And even though it strayed or whatever brought about the loss, it belongs unto the one that owns it. Now, the motivation that lies behind restoring the animal, even looking after it until you can restore it, the motivation then is brotherly love. And I put it to you then that brotherly love sets the Lord's people apart. And we'll look at a few evidences for that in the New Testament. So we'll go first of all to Romans 12. Romans 12, and in the Greek language, they have one word to describe brotherly love. Now, it is a compound word, but while brotherly love for us in English is two words, it was one word in the Greek. So Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. And in the latter part of this chapter, Paul is bringing short, pithy sayings. Some of them are very like the book of Proverbs, but words of exhortation. And here we have this statement then, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And here's a command then for us today. 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and the verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And remember how Jesus taught the disciples in the upper room, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And Paul is saying then, you're all well versed in this. There is to be brotherly love among God's people. First Peter, chapter 1, 1 Peter, and the chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. See that ye love one another. And it is to be there, the unfeigned love of the brethren. Chapter 3 and the verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. And then we'll just see one more. 2 Peter 1, 7, where there's this adding, add to your faith, virtue, and so on. And in verse 7, and to godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Brotherly kindness is something that we're to be adding. And as Christians, we tend to injure one another. But here is our duty. We are to be loving, helping one another, looking out for one another. Perhaps the Lord had this passage in view when he spoke that parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, that parable comes in the context of a religious leader who was willing to justify himself, and he asked the question, who is my neighbor? Luke 10:29. And he was really saying, I can narrow the commandments by restricting the definition of who my neighbor is. And so, if a man is not nice to me, then I don't have to be neighborly to him. And the Lord then told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And remember how that parable comes to the close, where Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. And so, while verse 4 in Deuteronomy 22 is dealing with an animal, wasn't the Levite and the priest Guilty of what is being condemned in that verse? They saw someone that was injured. They passed by. They ignored the need. They were not neighborly. Of course, verse 4 relates to an animal, and it does. How much more it should relate to a man that is injured. But we are then to do good unto others. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are not of the household of faith. And we so often think today, as long as I don't do anybody any harm, but Paul says, do good, and very especially to the Lord's people. So the Lord's people then are to show brotherly kindness. Then number 2, God's people are to maintain biblical gender roles. God's people are to maintain biblical gender roles. Verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And the text before us then is clearly speaking against cross-dressing. It condemns what is an abomination in our day, drag queens and transvestism, and how shocking it is to see a rise of this in our day, and exposing children to what is so clearly condemned there in the verse 5. And yet verse 5 is not limited to condemning drag queens, but it is maintaining a distinction between male and female. And that distinction is manifest in a number of ways, but here is one way in which it is to be manifested: in clothing. A lady is to dress distinctly. A man is to dress in a distinctly masculine way. And so the order that was established in creation, God created them male and female, it is maintained, it's preserved. And one way it is preserved is in dress. Now, different cultures, of course, have different ways of doing this. And remember, as Moses was writing here, he wasn't writing to people who wore fitted clothing like what we are wearing tonight. Men didn't wear business suits. But there was a distinction between male and female. And that's what's vital to preserve, no matter what the cultural norms might be, a distinction between male and female. Masculinity and femininity are to be maintained. And surely the New Testament maintains that emphasis. Men are different from women, and the distinction is to be seen. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, the first part of the chapter dealing with the head covering, you have a practice for men and you have a practice for women. And it's different. The men and women are distinct. We think of those passages in the New Testament dealing with the role of women. And so the offices of the church, the elder and the deacon, they are occupied by men only. And those passages then surely are emphasizing this distinction. The lady has an important role to fulfill, but it's not in office bearing in the congregation. 1 Timothy 2:9, it speaks of women adorning themselves in modest apparel. And then the next verse, that which becometh women professing godliness. And so the lady and the men, of course, as well, the lady is to be modest in her dress, but her whole demeanor is to be godly. Her whole demeanor is to promote this distinction. What lies behind the attack then in our day in masculinity and femininity? Surely it's the devil's attack upon this biblical distinction. That is, the Lord's people were taught in the Old Testament, and we are to maintain today, and God's people maintain those gender roles. And remember, underlying all of these is the cross. And remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaking there about the cross, Christ gave himself for the church, and he says, so then, husband, you love your wife, the wife can be submissive to her husband. And so though Christ died for men and women, yet even arising out of that, we see that distinction of male and female in Ephesians 5. But then I want to see, thirdly, God's people are to make right use of God's creation. God's people are to make right use of God's creation. In verses 6 and 7, then, we have this command given that if someone finds a nest, so whether the eggs haven't hatched yet or if they have hatched, if they're going to take the eggs or the young birds, they are not also to take the mother. So if they're going to take the eggs or the young, that is all they are to take. They are to leave the mother. The mother is to be allowed to go free. Now remember, in Genesis chapter 1, God gave man dominion over the creatures. In Genesis chapter 9, man is permitted to eat from the living creatures. And so why then not kill the mother and eat the mother as well? Well, if you notice at the end of verse 7, it says that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days. And so it is something to do with well-being. It is something to do with life. If you kill the mother and the young, you've evidently cut off the ability of that mother to bear any more young. And in so doing, you've cut off a possible food supply. And we hear a lot about sustainability these days, and certainly there's much of that. Most of that is carried to unbiblical ends. And yet, the idea of sustainability isn't entirely unbiblical, for it undergirds what we have here. Don't kill the mother. Think of future supply. But next season, she will have more young. And we saw something similar back at the end of chapter 20, where in warfare, in sieging, don't cut down the fruit-bearing trees, because you have to think about the need for produce up ahead. Remember, the Lord taught about the birds. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If the Lord had concern over that mother bird, how much more there's a value placed upon man and the soul of man. And seeing that, we are to be good stewards. We're to be good stewards of what the Lord gives us, and we're to be good, financially. We're also to be good stewards of this creation the Lord has put us in. We are to have dominion over the creatures. And yet there is to be a right and proper use of the resources the Lord has given. Then fourthly, God's people are to place high value on life and therefore safety. Verse 10 talks about this battlement or a parapet on the roof of a house. And so the houses had flat roofs that provided a place to socialize. It provided a place for storage. Remember how Rahab had the flax on the roof. But as we can understand, having a flat roof, there's a danger that going up to the roof that someone may fall off. And so the law said, make sure there's a surround. And don't we see then wisdom in the civil law? For this is an aspect of civil law. And it's not something that is entirely required of us today, and yet we can see wisdom in it. That here is a principle being set forth that we ought to follow. We are to make sure that our property is not exposing people to danger. And so if you have a pool, put up the pool fence. If you have electricity, make sure it's in proper working order, because we are to place this high value on life. And so, surely what Moses is referring to here is going back to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And it's not merely saying then that we're not to go out and kill someone, but we are to work for the protection of life. And then I want to say, fifthly, that God's people are to be separated. In verses 9, 10, and 11, we have these mixtures that are condemned for the Lord's people in the Old Testament. So they weren't to have mixed seeds in verse 9. Verse 10, they weren't to plough with cattle and donkeys together. And verse 11, they were not to have clothing made out of mixed fabrics. And these verses are those that so often are quoted against the Lord's people today, that you can't, you know, speak out against homosexuality because the Bible also tells you that you're not to have mixed fabrics. And this was for the Old Testament. This was part of God's civil law. It's not binding on us today, but the practical outworking of it is something that is binding upon us. Now, that is, this was teaching the truth of separation. And so they were being told, you are distinct. And therefore, in practical everyday life, distinction is to be seen. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And we can imagine that the surrounding nations around Israel would have so mixed seed, would have ploughed with any animal available, would have mixed fabrics. They wouldn't have worried about it. But the Lord's people are being told, you are different. And then finally, I want to see with you that God's people are to be identifiable. Verse 12, thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. And so at the corner of the clothing, there were these fringes, and they set the Lord's people apart as distinct. They perhaps also had a practical function, being a weight on the garment, and so would maintain modesty. But these fringes, they marked out the Lord's people as being distinct. We know also from the book of Numbers that they reminded the people of the law, Numbers 15, 38 and 39. So when they were dressing and undressing, they would see the fringes, and it was to remind them of the law of God. Remember when Jesus was at the well in John 4, the Samaritan woman identified Jesus as a Jew. How did she do that? She may have recognized his accent was different, but most certainly what it was that assured her, that convinced her that he was a Jew, was his clothing. The clothing set him apart as a Jew. And our lives then are to be like these fringes. Our godly living is to set us out, it's to mark us as the Lord's people. Aren't there times that we see someone that professes the Lord's name and their lifestyle is suggesting something very different, and we wonder, are they really the Lord's? Could it be that there are those that are saying that about us? Are they really the Lord's? We need to be easily identifiable. Our works should declare that we are indeed the Lord's. Now, the passage, as I've shown you then, is full of these practical lessons, and yet Christ is set forth in all of the scriptures. And we think of those first words talking about the ox and the sheep, lost things. Doesn't that remind us of the Lord's ministry? Remember how the Lord spoke of how if your animal fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, you wouldn't leave it lying there until the next day. You would retrieve it. And he went on then to teach the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man's good. So it was never meant to be a hindrance. And so then we see the Lord's compassion, the Lord's kindness in giving us a day and even demonstrating that in his kindness to the beasts. We think of this issue of lost and found. Isn't that the great theme of Luke 15? The Lord would go after the lost that it might indeed be restored. Sin has taken man away. Sin has condemned man. But it's the gospel that restores a part of mankind to our Lord again. And we think of this in detail about safety on the roof of the house. The Lord came to deliver us. The Lord came to bring us into a place of safety. Our Lord was certainly one set apart. His life was not one of a garment made up of different fabrics. He was absolutely pure. And what value we see him, he putting upon not only life, but more importantly, the soul. And so, yes, he could speak about the bird that wouldn't fall to the ground without the Father knowing. And yet he in his ministry emphasized the value of the soul, that which never dies. Praise God then for our Savior, who did come to live that perfect life, and through the gospel that we are enabled then to be obedient, to be that distinct people even today. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.